And this ain't better than that place across the street. I kind of worry about, you know, if I like it, I'll eat there. I don't really think about it being better than this place or that place, you know. And I feel that way also about places I go see. I don't, you know, maybe it's because my RAM up here is only 2 gigs, so, you know, I'm like a goldfish. Go across to swim over to the other side, and it's something place new every time. Something's echoing, or something. Either my voice is boom. That's right, it's me. Let's turn to 1 John 5 and 19. As you're turning, my sermon is going to be about something that I think we need to take consideration, and that is, hey, there is a spiritual parasite on a lot of us. It's called self. Lord, we bless you to anoint this sermon, anoint our hearts. Lord, every time we come to you, Lord, to dive into your word, in our heart, we are really putting our heart on your altar. And as we do that this morning, show us the areas of our lives that we need to yield over to you, God. Help us to take in this truth in the name of Jesus. Amen. You know, I am where I am by the grace of God. Okay? That's how I perceive myself. And I welcome transformation into my life to become more like Christ. So that grace that God has given me isn't in vain in me. I'm aware that I've got more to go. So it's not like I think I'm spiritually above everybody else. I know I got areas in my life that need some work. But I trust God. I believe in God. He's going to do what he said he's going to do in me. And it doesn't depend on me, thank God. Because I would foul it up some way. Here in the scriptures, in this scripture says, we know that we are of God and the whole world lies in hurtfulness or wickedness. Sorry, wickedness. I like this scripture because it seems like to me, for me, it's one of the most impactive scriptures in the Bible because what it actually says in the original language. The words written in here like wickedness in the original language means hurtfulness. And the word lies means surrender. So if we said this in our language today, the way we speak, it would actually say the whole world is in submission to hurtfulness. Submission as in like wrestling. You get pinned unwillingly. I mean, nobody willingly gets pinned. When you're in wrestling, you get pinned because you're trying to beat your opponent, right? You get pinned unwillingly. That's us. We are unwillingly pinned into hurtfulness. The whole world is. We hurt and we hurt others. I thought about that. Why do we hurt people, especially those that we love? Well, it's usually out of two reasons, fear and selfishness. Mankind is living in fear and selfishness. I know that you probably feel the same way. This is a terrible existence to live in, isn't it? We lie. I mean, lie as in we tell something we shouldn't be saying. Why do we lie? We lie out of fear. Sometimes we do that to determine what our value is. We make decisions on how valuable we are out of fear. You know what I mean? But that's like, we will choose friends or we will choose to do things because we're afraid of what? Not being accepted. Not fitting in. And sometimes we do things out of selfishness. We try to gain, it can be material things, it can be emotional, or it can be a mental thing, satisfaction, for self. That said, unfortunately, I have found in my many years of being a Christian that we struggle in a lot of areas the same way. Even though we have the opportunity not to be that way, we don't always rise above that. Now, I do believe Christianity is one of the best things going, not one of, the only best thing going, but not necessarily the way it's been taught. Turn your Bibles to 1 John 1 and 9. I'm going to give you a think about something here. Because, see, as you're turning to that, we have a tendency to focus as Christians on confessing Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, with our mouth. But it's a lot more than that. It's about the way you live. Because oftentimes, Christians, I have experienced this, I've done it, and I've observed it, and that is we confess Jesus Christ with our mouth, and we undo everything we say by the way that we live what we say. You know what I mean by live? Attitudes, thoughts, responses. Here it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Generally, Christians, we'll use this We will use this scripture talking about salvation, but that's not what it's necessarily talking about. We need to dive into the Word of God and actually see what he says. For example, the very first thing out of in this scripture is what? It says if. What is if? It's condition. What do you think if means? Condition. Here he says, if. So he's putting a condition on this. And what's the condition? Upon how you respond. Because it says, if you confess, I've got to do a response. That's important. What does confess mean? Does it mean blah, 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 blah? Here's a track. Now, some of you know what that is. Younger people don't know what a track is. You know. Or nowadays we'd be either give them a website or, you know, whatever, YouTube channel, or we'll hand them something more digital. But no, this word actually in original language means to acknowledge your sins. You know what that means? It means you acknowledge you got problems. You acknowledge your failure. You acknowledge what you just did. Well, you had an attitude. You shouldn't have said that. You shouldn't have acted this way. Acknowledge that you're falling short of the way God says to do things. What else in the scripture say? It says, if you respond correctly by acknowledging your sins, then he will respond. Now it does. Now this part here is about forgiveness. He will forgive in this scripture. That is talking about salvation. But then he goes on to talk about something beyond salvation. This is what our ministry has a tendency. What our ministry is all about is here. He says he. If we will respond by acknowledging our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us, lead us to salvation. And then he talks about something beyond salvation. He says he will cleanse you from all unrighteousness. This is not talking about, this part here is not talking about a legal cleansing. He wants to do in you, to teach you how to stop doing things wrong while you're alive. The world, I'm going to make a profound statement in my mind, just in case it's not profound to you. Maybe I'm a little slow to the party, but you know the world is not the only one who produces failure. I hate to say it, but hey, Christians, we do too. Every human being wants to be successful, and there are many ways that is being played out in our society right now how to be successful. Before I make comment on that, I want to go on. Now, I thought about that. When I was writing this out, I thought about, you know, there is a lot of ways how to have a good, how to have a marriage, how this and that. I mean, you can find a lot of stuff if you Google it. So I sat back and thought about that. And I was looking this stuff up and I was thinking, you know, I can't really honestly say that non-Christians have it one way and Christians, we have it another way. Because we both are producing people who fail. 2/3 of marriages, according to Google, just in case that's not quite right, ends in divorce. And that's whether or not you're a Christian. Isn't that sad? That's just one example how people are struggling as Christians. And what I begin to realize is that, hey, all of these ways are ending in failure. What is going on? I think it's because of this. Everybody's in pursuit of feeling okay. Whether you're a Christian or not, isn't it? I mean, who wants to feel bad? I don't want to feel bad. Do you? We all want to feel okay. We're trying all these different ways. And the humanistic, I would say kind of like this, the humanistic way to try to feel okay. What are different ways that we try to feel okay? Well, we want to relax. We want to feel good. We want to be brave. We want to be accepted. We want to fit in. And I could go on and on. Now, what's the humanistic way of doing those things? Well, sometimes people will turn to drugs. That's both pills and alcohol. Sometimes we'll pursue unhealthy relationships. Or we do things that we do things like adrenaline rushes. We'll get out there and do some kind of dangerous feat because of the adrenaline rush makes us feel alive. You know, I've heard people say that. They'll do. I mean, I'm not. You know, I'm just saying what I'm saying, okay? When you're on you get on skis, you get on these pieces of plastic and wood, and you go 60, 70 miles an hour down a mountain until something stops you. Now, that might be you, or that might be a tree or a rock. Why would you go that fast? We'd like to do dangerous things. Because why? We feel alive. Because adrenaline flowing through us. People even work them. People want to feel like they have a purpose. So they'll get a job and they'll work themselves to death. You know, so people work so many hours, build up a whole bunch of wealth. And I thought, how can they build up so much wealth? Because they don't have time to spend it. They're working all the time. And if it's not that perspective, we will try this. We'll try to feel okay through a humanistic religion perspective. I say it that way because sometimes it is Christianity. We will qualify through, as Christians, we'll qualify spirituality through a perceived doctrine. What am I talking about? Well, we start focusing on what we know rather than when Jesus said it has to do with, it's about your character. It's about exhibiting the character of Christ. That's what a Christian is largely about, demonstrating how would Christ deal with this situation? But that's not what we do. We focus on how much knowledge we think we've gathered out of the Bible, or how well we think that we know that. That's how we're spiritual. And Jesus told the Pharisees, you search the scriptures for eternal life. And yet, I'm in there, and I'm right here, and you don't recognize me. That's in the Bible. Here in Acts 15:1. One of the first examples of Paul and the apostles started having trouble with it, right when the church started getting off track. It says, certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Now in Philippians chapter 3, I'm not going to turn to that. In that chapter, it talks about that circumcision was actually about something spiritual, circumcise the heart. God was more concerned about that. He used a physical thing to try to teach us about something that's more spiritual. But they started having trouble because these brothers that came down, I don't think, if you read the whole chapter, these brothers weren't bad guys. They were coming down thinking they're going to get these other brothers back on track. They thought, hey, you're off track. You got to do something over here to be spiritual. They started focusing on what they thought. They started thinking of knowledge is how we get there instead of the heart of God being exhibiting out of us. Christians, I'm talking to you this morning. I've done what I'm about to say. I've done this, and I've also observed other people doing it too. And that is, hey, we'll look in our lives, and we will excuse failure within ourselves. What do I mean by that? Well, we do all kinds of things. Like we will take principles out of the context of the Bible, and we'll come up with something. Instead of looking in our lives, say, you know what? Why do I have this attitude? Why did I just say this hurtful thing? Why am I struggling with this or that? Instead of getting down in here and figuring that out, we'll come up with the principles that somehow makes us okay. Like, well, I must be this way because God's all sovereign and that's the way he made me. I've actually heard people say that. Or we'll think of, well, everything's predestined, so I'm predestined to be like this. Well, then why did God tell you to stop sinning? Why did he say, hey, if you keep on sinning, you're not of God? So that doesn't quite line up. Or I must be okay because I'm one of the elect. Or I'm just a saved sinner. We pull things out of the scriptures without the rest of the context. In my experience, I notice that when God exposes failures openly, you know what I mean by that? You know that if you have a bad attitude or if you're struggling with something, you know that everybody knows you're struggling with that except you. Think about it. Whenever I started realizing, man, I do this, I do that, and I went to my mentor, Mike. I said, hey, I noticed that I was doing this and that and this and that. He said, yeah, I've been getting reports about that for years. That was news to me. Everybody can see your flaws. You're the only one that's blind to them. why is people ignorant to their own flaws? I think a lot of it has to do with is that God's ways are not being purified within us Christians, like the scripture says it should be, so you can be successful. We are living what somebody else says is in the Bible. Ask yourself this morning, have you read it? Have you studied? Have you been relentless to find the answers to the questions about your problems? I'm not talking about you think you got some. You got the perfect, perfect doctrine of I don't know, whatever. You know, you understand the Godhead better than everybody else. Or you know exactly when Christ is returning. Or you got revelations figured out or whatever. I mean, we could go all these different things. That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about, have you got in here to find out why is your attitude stink? Why isn't your marriage better? Why is your kids the way they are? Why did this happen? What did you actually get in there and find it out? Or did you dig out a doctrine that make you feel fine? Because you are the last authority in your life on what the Bible actually says. Do you know that? Do you understand the weight of that? That means that the responsibility is going to be 100% on you, and someday we're all going to stand before God. I'm not going to stand there for you. I'm going to be standing there for me, and that scares me enough. Now, as a pastor, I do have a little bit more responsibility for other people on how I communicated, how my witness was, did I live what God said was in the Bible, all that kind of stuff, but that's a different sermon. You need to get into the Bible and find out what does it say. In Acts 17, chapter 11 through 9, it talks about, I don't know if I can pronounce these people's names, but they were the people of Berea, and it says they were more noble than most people that Paul had dealt with. But why were they more noble? It says, they received the word with all readiness. They were open-minded. And they searched the scriptures daily to find out whether the things that Paul taught was true. He said that. Is that in there? But the first thing it said is that they were open to see if those things were true. Oftentimes, we are not open to know what is being said to us or being taught to us is true. We've already decided if it is or isn't, and we don't really know if the scripture actually says it. So we're not always as noble as these people were. Why? So I want to talk a little bit this morning. Some of the things is like, hey, wait a minute. Why is there a blending of self and Christ in Christianity? Now, the Bible calls it self, flesh, but that's really self. Is the way I would express it today. Self somehow finds a way to insert itself in your life in Christ's journey. Why is it doing that? Why do we let that? What is going on? Well, you know that most sins, now what is sin? It's missing the mark. It means I'm falling just short of the way God said it was the right way to do whatever that was. That's the simple way of putting it. Most sins are committed because self-interest was involved in some way. Think about it. What was the very first, the Bible talks about the very first original sin? Adam and Eve wanted to know what was good and what was bad, what was useful to them, what was not useful to them on their own. They wanted to know. They didn't want to receive guidance from God to figure that out. They wanted to be able to figure it out. That was their first sin, is they wanted to figure this out on their without God's guidance. What happens when you don't use God's guidance? Well, we do things like we create vehicles. Nothing wrong with the vehicle. But instead of asking God, God, how should I build this vehicle where it's not harmful to the environment, not harmful to the animals and people around me, all that? Instead, we produce a gas engine that's spews out poisons, and it makes people sick, and we do that with everything we touch. The Bible says God's guidance is, he tells us that if you farm the land, let it sit on the seventh year, if I remember correctly, to give it rest. Why? Why would God tell us that? So we can build back up the nutrients. But what do? We farm the land to it has almost no nutrients, and we don't want to stop, so we will put a bunch of chemicals in there to mimic nutrients So now our food's practically useless for the most part. Because we don't want the guidance from God. That takes too long. What do you mean I gotta wait a whole year? That's just small examples that we do. We don't go to God for guidance about anything as a race or as people. Sometimes, even as Christians don't. Self has two sides that we got to focus on, to be wary of. There's some parts of self that's open, and there's some parts of it that's deceptive. For example, what's open? Selfishness in people. Overly concerned with oneself or seeking one's own pleasure or advantage or well-being without regard for others. Now, that's open, isn't it? And we can say, oh, that dude's over here selfish. He's just doing what... I mean, we think of that, right? It's not that hard to pick out somebody that's selfish. You catch on. But what's harder for us is the flip side of that. And that is a part of... Because there is a part of self that can come to epiphany, and that is, you know what? Doing things right is actually beneficial to himself. What am I doing? Like, self doesn't want to have a bad marriage. That doesn't work well. Right? Doesn't work well to get to argue with your spouse, fight with your spouse, end up lonely, or your kids end up doing terrible things. That doesn't work. Oh, wait a minute. You know, when I punch my neighbor, they punch me back. That didn't work. If I steal from the neighbor, he'll steal from me. If I try, murdering doesn't work. So we self realizes, wait a minute, it's in our interest to do good. It's not logical to do wrong. Self can figure that out. I mean, God did create us with self with some intelligence. Matter of fact, self is so deceptive, it might go as far to ask God for help within boundaries. We put boundaries on God. Like when we'll go to God and ask him for help for this or for that. We will ruin our relationships and ask God to fix them. And God goes, okay, but I'm going to start with you. No, God, I want you to fix the relationship. I want you to fix the other person. We put boundaries on God. Like, we want to have a good marriage, but we want, like, say if you're the man, you want your wife to learn to be submissive, but you're not willing to learn how to love unconditionally. Vice versa. We're supposed to be a conduit for Christ to flow through, but self is the clog that keeps Christ from flowing through us. Self-centeredness has swept into Christianity's philosophy and doctrine, in my personal opinion. I'll give you some examples. Like, I've heard this said many times. God first, family second, others third. Really? Because the Bible in Exodus 23, God said, you shall have no other gods before me. That means in front of my face. Now, if God's face is everywhere, I got a problem. What is a God? Sometimes we think God just means deity. Well, I'm not bowing down to anything. No. Look at the scriptures all the way through. A God is something that makes or breaks your day. It's something that has influence over you. Think about it. What do we look to God for? Influence. Don't we? If you messed your life up, what do? We go to God for what? Help influence us. Help get things right. Well, that's what we look to God's for. To make us happy? To get it, we think it gets us down? But when we perceive through the human eyes, through that thing, that way of thinking, we do other things. Like, we look into the scriptures, we'll perceive that, well, because we think, well, I got the authority to do this or that, and God will make it happen. Why do people think that way in Christianity? Well, in Matthew 16:19, it says, I will give you the keys of the kingdoms of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loose in heaven. Now, what I have noticed is that we look at this and think, oh, God's going to give us some power. So I'm going to pray for this person, that person. God's going to do this. God's going to do that. God, please do this, please. No, that in the original language, what it actually says is what has been, past tense, bound in the heavens, you bind it on earth. What has been loosed in the heavens, past tense, means it's already happened, you will loosen on earth. You know what that's, you know what that actually is telling us? Hey, you do God's, you do whatever it is you're doing in that moment the way God will, what his will is. If it's his will to bind it, then you, that's what you pray for. That's what you focus on. If it's God's will to loosen this person from that freedom, then that's what you were focused on. It's not about us. It's not anything to do with me. It's about me pursuing God's will in this or that. Sometimes we'll even recruit self to help us in our spiritual goals as Christians. Like we do things like we try to win people over or we try to motivate people into righteousness. I'm telling you things that I've done. Like nothing wrong with the things I'm mentioning, but it's what why we're doing. Like I don't mind having a concert worship and praise service. I like the music. But I see this, brothers and sisters, I see all of us, we'll have this concert-type music of worship and praise so we can bring people into the church. Or we will upbeat sermons to get people excited, or we'll browbeat them. We do both in our sermons. And if that's not working, hey, let's get a cappuccino and a smoothie bar. I don't mind those things. So if somebody feels anointed to buy one, hey, I'm going to support you. Or we'll just come up with social activities. But what did Jesus say about bringing people into the church or to Christ? In John 6 and 44, he says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And then I'll raise him up from the dead. Even Jesus can't bring people to him. It says the Father has to do it. Why are we trying to do something that even Jesus isn't worried about? He's letting the Father do it. He said, I'll raise him from the spiritual death of when the Father brings him to me. So why are we doing all these things, trying to motivate people? We should be focusing on being Christ's witness so they'll know what they're missing. Or we'll motivate people by doing things like we will justify our bad attitude, our bad character, our bad language, our bad way of doing things because we're trying to motivate somebody to make a response. Like we'll be really rough and bruff. I've done these things. You ever really, 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 really get on to someone because you're hoping that will motivate them to do make a better decision next time? I can't find that in the scripture. How that's okay. We'll get tired of our husband leaving. I don't have a husband, just make that clear for the record. But we will, wives will get frustrated at their husbands for leaving their socks out or not taking their, whatever it is husbands do that irritates them. And then they'll get real grumpy, thinking that's going to motivate them. Most of the time it doesn't work. Vice versa. Men will say, you better drive this way or that way, you're going to kill us all. I can't think of all the different things that people do to each other, but we do all these different things, thinking somehow I'm going to get that person back on the straight and narrow. Well, I'm glad God don't treat me that way. What does God do? He's kind, he's gentle, he's loving, he's patient, he's understanding. Jesus says, you and I should have the mind of Christ dwelling in us. 1 Corinthians 2 and chapter 16. For who has known the mind of Christ of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have, this is as Christians, the mind of Christ. However, there's a problem. Just be honest, if we were examining ourselves today, you might be thinking, like I once thought, you know what, how come, if I had the mind of Christ, why isn't it working better? because I had stinking thinking the other day. Well, it's because we haven't done the other part that Jesus had to do, and that is you need to crucify the mind of self so there's room for the mind of Christ. Basically, God's telling you and I we need to have a factory reset spiritually up here. Galatians 5 and 24, those who are Christ, those who belong to Christ, have crucified the flesh, which is self, with its passions and its desires. Now, you may be thinking this morning, well, you know, I don't have all my desires. Well, I'm talking about a process. If you're in the process and you're on that road, journey to success, you're okay. It's going to work out. It's going to lead. Stay on the process. But we don't stay on the journey. We keep getting off on these rest areas. You ever been driving on highways? You pull off in the rest area? Well, we pull off and we stay there. We don't get back on the road. And then you wonder why you're spiritually anorexic, because a lot of these places don't have food. If they do have food, it's junk food. So we'll pull off the road, that rest area spiritual, pull off that road of transformation, and we'll get in that little rest area, and we don't move. We stay there. Then we get spiritually anorexic. Stay there too long, you don't have the strength to get back on the road. It's important to know when self is trying to insert into the moment you're in. Well, how do we know when that's happening? Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 5 tells us, you examine yourself openly and honestly. Compare your thoughts and attitudes to the scriptures. Are you doing that in the moment? I know theoretically we know we should, but do you? Examine yourself as to whether you are in the flesh. Test yourselves. Do you not know yourselves that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you're disqualified? I think what that last part is saying, that we don't really do it because we're afraid to find out we're not really where we should be. So what do I look for? Well, how about your words, your thoughts, and your actions? About you directly or by extension, there's red flags, like how you feel, your likes, your dislikes, level of comfort physically, emotionally, mentally, all of these things. How about how people respond to your loved ones? That's when I say extension of self. You know that most of the time, our extension of self is our spouses and our family and our friends. We get defensive about our spouses and our friends and our family. Usually we don't get defensive because that's in that person's best interest. We get defensive because, why? Because, hey, you're talking to my son, my daughter, my friend. I thought, wait a minute, I thought you're supposed to be dead in Christ and everything's his. Where is this my coming from? I have no my wife, my friend, my brother, my sister. No, it's the wife, the friend, the brothers, the sisters, because they're all Christ. I should be dead in that moment. We have judgmental attitudes. You need to do what I've done. Ask yourself this. How do you really know anything about people? Most of us are in the process of Christians, of most of the Christians you know, are in the process of waking up spiritually on that journey, learning more. They're in a learning journey of Christ. And why are we judging other Christians and other churches? I'm really against that, judging other churches. Who are we to judge another person's servant? They are not my servant. They are God's. We judge people with our attitudes and thoughts and things. You know when you do that in James 4:11, this is what you're doing. It says, do not speak evil, or don't speak things that are useless, of one another, brethren and sister, because that word there is both. He who speaks uselessness of, or the things of useless of a brother and sister, and judges their brother and sister, speaks against the law of God. You are personally judging God. Every time we have bad attitudes and we judge other Christians or other churches, you know what you're doing? You're saying, God, why aren't you doing something about that? That's what you're really saying. You disguise. See, I told you your flesh is deceitful. Why do you think hundreds of times, Paul says, don't deceive yourself. That means that you play a part in it. Why do you judge other churches, other Christians? You know, you're actually criticizing God. Because if God is all-powerful, like us Christians saying, then why hasn't he sped up the process of healing in this person? That's kind of what you're saying. You're actually indirectly attacking God, just like Satan did to Adam and Eve. The Bible said Jesus came to heal, to free, to save. Judgment is reserved for the end of all things. When this war is over and everything's been explained and that's it, then God says he will judge. Now, he said he would. Didn't say you and I will be sitting on the throne going, hey, God, you missed somebody. How you perceive others is important. I want you to chew on this for a minute. Your perception of others says more about you than it does the other person. Example. Ask yourself this. Are you self-centered? Are you selfish? Is everything about you? Or are you patient, kind, gentle, loving, forgiving, merciful? Most of what we think about other people will tell you something about your character. If you think thoughts that are not patient, kind, gentle, forgiving, understanding, hey, people, that's a red flag. Self is involved, not Christ. Fears are a red flag. That self is involved. 2 Timothy 1:7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. Fear keeps us from having a sound mind, doesn't it? We fear rejection, acceptance, failure. And because of that, it keeps us unstable emotionally and mentally. You want to know where you're at? Do the unthinkable. Ask the person who knows you best. Now, if you're married, it's probably your spouse. If you're not married, it's probably best friend. Or find some, you're going to have to make good decisions on this. You need to find someone who's going to be honest with you. Most people are not honest with you. They'll pat you on the back, tell you you're doing just fine. I want the person that will tell me when I'm not doing fine, even when it's hard for them to do it. Because then I know when they give me a compliment, it's true. My best friend, Mike, I can trust when he gives me a compliment. Because when I needed to be confronted, he also confronted me. When I was about 16 or 17, he told me, Joe, you need to knock that chip off your shoulder. Your attitude stinks. Different thing, all kinds of things like that. And then when he gave me a compliment, I knew it was real. I could feel good about it. I could feel encouraged by it because I said, you know what? Even when I was messing up, he told me the truth. So he's telling me the truth now. It's important. We need that. Those who are closest to you knows you best. It might be a spouse, might be a kid, might be a friend. We just don't go and ask them because they'll probably tell us. That's why we avoid it. I'm almost done, people. Emotional and character temperature. What is your emotional character temperature? Are you impatient? Are you up and down emotionally? Are you threatened by other people's opinions? Are you humbled by God's works in your life, or you feel exalted? What do I mean by that? Well, if you're humbled by God's work, you're going to have this attitude. 1 Corinthians 15:10, by the grace of God, I am what I am. And you have an attitude of thankfulness. If you're feeling kind of prideful about it or exalted, there's 2 Corinthians 10:17-18. He who glories, let him glory in the Lord. For not he who commends himself is approved, but whom the Lord commends. Do you feel good about your gifts and talents when they're being successful in it? Like those of you who get up here and sing in our church, or you give me a testimony, do you feel super good when that song went just right, got everybody got on key. Everybody's going, woohoo, we're awesome today. Or do you feel equally excited when you get off key? Things don't go quite right. You're trying to play a 4-4 timing and the drummer's doing a 6-by-3. Or whatever they decide. Or you're hitting G and everybody else is hitting F. What in the world's going on? Or you do some, you're getting that song going. Everybody's going G, F, D, C. Everybody's doing everything. They're doing the do, re, fa, sol, la, si, do. I couldn't say it right, but you know what I mean. Praise the Lord. Well, self is probably involved. Take your temperature of where you're at. Last but not least, look at what you value. This will help you a lot. This will tell you who's in control in that moment. It'll tell you if it was a spirit or if it'll tell you it was self. Do you value temporary things or do you value people or person? This could be the physical world. They broke something and you got a little irritated and frustrated with them. That's self. That's not spiritual. Or it might be this. Opinion. They're dismissive of your opinion and ideas. I've been there. I felt that. People's expressing to me. That's not spiritual. Because spiritual is you give advice, which is what? Planting seeds. You give an opinion, you're planting seeds. Then you move on to the next person. You know, go around, you know, a person who's experienced spiritual, you'll plant a seed and you don't worry about the crop growing because you can't do anything about it anyway. That's up to God. What else? Feeling okay. It doesn't matter, you know, for a Christian, it don't matter if you feel okay. Being spiritual has nothing to do with feeling okay. You know, a good, powerful service of God has nothing to do with how I felt when I left. I used to think it did. I used to say, well, man, I tell you what, that service was awesome. You think God is bound by how I feel about a service to be impactive? What if you're sitting here going, man, that was the most boringest service we have ever had? And someone might be sitting out there who gave their life to God and you don't know it, and it was because that's what they needed. Because you know, when I first came to this church, I was very resistant to Christianity. Because my experience was, I came from a Pentecostal church. I was very negative about Pentecostal churches. Because my life, I was abused as a child, so there was a lot of chaotic emotions, so I hated anything had to do with emotions. If there was too much shouting in the Lord, too many this, I thought everybody has lost their minds. I did. That's how I felt. I'm not saying that was right, but that's what I felt. I did not like Pentecost churches when I was young, because I had horrible experience. I felt like people, I wanted peace. I wanted quietness. I wanted, you know, and I didn't think, well, God, everything's about hooping and hollering, so I don't want to do that, so I can't be a Christian. Then I came to our church. Now, I don't know what everybody else thought that service when I came to church, but it was a service of seriousness, of looking into the Word, talking about transformation and all that. And I'm not saying all our services are boring or anything like that. It's just in that moment, that's what I needed. And I turned my heart back to the Lord, because I realized that it's not about how I felt. Now, for a long time, I stayed away. You know, I would not do that. Everybody's clapping their hands, and I'm like, I'm not doing that. That's crazy. I'm not doing this. Because my dad, you guys remember my dad? When he got excited, you guys would be playing real fast. He'd be like, woohoo! He'd do the Jericho March. And I'm back there going, he's nuts. I'm not doing that. But then, as God touched my heart, I realized, you know what? If I'm being in my spirit, I should be in control of myself. I should be able to express myself how I decide, not how I felt. I felt uncomfortable doing those things. Then God finally taught me, like, Joe, praising me lifting your hands, clapping your hands, expressing yourself is not about how you feel. It's about a demonstration of our God. So now I could come up here like I've done many times, and I could clap my hands, praise God, get excited, be slowly, be up, be down. And it doesn't matter how I feel. I could be thankful to the God emotionally because it's not about how I feel. It's about who I serve. God can serve me up, and he can serve me when I'm down. Or I shouldn't say serve me, but I mean, he can help me serve him when I'm up. He can help me serve him. And that was such a stability to me when that revelation hit me. You know, when Mike had taught that you know, he waited a little while to get, he, you know, helped me get into the walk of Christ. And he helped me learn that you can serve God no matter how you feel, because God's faithfulness has nothing to do with how I feel. It has to do with what he can do. And then I'm free to express God any way I want, when I want, how I want. And it doesn't have anything to do with me. Learn to value a pure life of Christ. And don't allow competitive ideals to be involved. Stop using self to achieve something spiritual. It doesn't work. Recognize when self is attempting an assertion into what you're doing. Resist it. And the way you know that is you go to God's word and compare that thought to what God says you should be thinking. Thank you for being with us here. We hope you meet us next week at 11 a.m. God bless you.